The issue that we're concerned about in the book of Romans is sin and righteousness. How can sinful humanity become righteous before a holy God? How do we get from the condition of being lost in our sin to being righteous before Almighty God? That's the issue that Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11 in particular, he's zeroing in on the righteous provision of God as it affects the nation Israel. How does Israel, the chosen people of God, fit into this issue of sin and righteousness? He's talked in chapter 9 about the sovereignty of God in providing his salvation. And any who are saved out of the nation Israel are saved by the gracious, merciful intervention of God in bringing them to salvation. But there's more to be said. And in chapter 10, he's going to talk about the responsibility of Israel toward God and the salvation that he has provided. It's interesting to me that in each of these three chapters where Israel is at focus, Paul begins by talking about his tremendous burden and concern for the nation. He loves the nation Israel. He has a heart of compassion for them. He longs to see Israel come to the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. He recognizes that Israel is a people that are earnest and zealous in seeking righteousness. Problem is that they are looking for righteousness in themselves, in their own efforts. Similar to what we have in the emphasis of the world today, you know, you look within yourself, you find strength there, you find ability there. And that's what Israel was doing. By their own efforts, by their own works, they were going to attain to the righteousness that God required. They did not understand the futility and the hopelessness of their condition. Paul's point has been that righteousness is found only by faith in the Son of God. There is no righteousness by our own efforts and by our own works. Israel has a more difficult time understanding this than even the pagan Gentile nations around them. Similar, as we noted, to our situation today. It's the good people, the religious people, that have a difficult time appreciating their need of God's righteousness. They have the idea that they can accomplish it and attain it in their own efforts and by their own works. Israel stumbled over Christ at the end of chapter 9. Paul talked about Christ as the stumbling stone. Verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling. Stumbling stone because he is presented as the one and only way to righteousness. And Israel cannot bring themselves to believe in him, but continue to pursue their own works. They stumble over Christ and the provision that God has made in him. What Paul's going to do now in chapter 10 is bring a balance to what he's been saying. And it's important to study chapters 9 and 10 of Romans together. Because chapter 9 of Romans presented to us the sovereignty of God in the work of salvation. Chapter 10 emphasizes the responsibility of man in the issue of salvation. Chapter 9 tells us why any of the Jews could be saved. It's by the sovereign grace of God. Chapter 10 tells us why Jews are lost, because of their unwillingness to believe the message of life. And that's true for Gentiles as well as Jews, even though Paul's concern is for the salvation of Israel. The Jews had no excuse for their lost condition because righteousness was readily available. That's the point of chapter 10. God had made it readily available. They had simply rejected it. Chapter 10 begins by Paul saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Talking about Israel coming out of the closing verses of chapter 9. And he opened chapter 9, began the same way in verse 3. "I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I have this sorrow, this unceasing grief in my heart because of the lostness of Israel." Now he says, "My heart's desire." The word translated desire literally means good pleasure. The good pleasure of my heart. That which would bring most pleasure to my heart. What is the continual burden of prayer that I have for Israel is for their salvation. Interesting that Paul, who wrote chapter 9, that the Lord will have mercy on whom he has mercy, he'll harden whom he will harden, is the man who says that the prayer of my heart is for the salvation of Israel. I get concerned that sometimes, as we study subjects like the sovereignty of God, we lose perspective and think, well, should I really pray for my lost loved ones? Should I really be burdened in praying for this friend who doesn't know Christ? The Lord will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Yes, Paul wrote that. The same Paul, who in the same context goes on to talk about the burden of his heart, the prayer that he offers to God for the salvation of Israel. And I need to be careful that my understanding of God's work does not become an obstacle to me in carrying out my responsibility. I have insight that the only ones who are going to be saved are those who are saved by the gracious intervention of God in their life. But I also understand and grasp my responsibility and accountability to long for the salvation of all the lost, to be consumed with a passion to see men and women come to know Christ, to be beseeching God for the salvation of those lost. And here is Paul's condition. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. What is their problem? What is the situation? Well, God hasn't elected them. No. That's not what Paul's going to say. He says their problem is a refusal to believe. That's the issue. But he wants to bear witness to them. In verse 2, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Paul says, these are a zealous people we're talking about. You get some idea of the empathy of the Apostle Paul for lost Israel. He says, oh, the pleasure of my heart would be their salvation. They have a zeal for God. They really want righteousness. They are really pursuing righteousness, a relationship with God. Paul could write about that because he had experienced it. Remember, Paul is a Jew. Look back in Acts chapter 22. He shares a little bit of his testimony. Paul is offering a defense of himself before the Jews. And in verse 3, he says, Acts 22, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." Paul said, that was my experience, zealous for God. And you appreciate the understanding of Paul because these are Jews clamoring for his imprisonment and death. And he says, I can understand what you're doing. I was zealous for God just like you are today. He understood that zeal, that consuming passion And the Jews had it. I was reading an account in preparation for this of a man before New Testament, back in the period between the Old and New Testament, elderly Jewish man who would not eat pork. Antiochus Epiphanes called him before him, demanded that he eat a piece of pork, would not do it, declared to him it wouldn't matter what he did, that my pursuit of God is more important. So he was literally beaten to death there. The Jews were zealous for God in carrying out their convictions. They were willing to die for those convictions. They suffered tremendously, but they were willing to pay that price in their pursuit of God and God's righteousness. Over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says again his personal testimony, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul was a man consumed with a passion for what he believed was righteousness from God. The problem was he was totally mistaken. That's the problem with Israel back in Romans chapter 10. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. These people in 9:31 are pursuing a law of righteousness. But in chapter 10, verse 2, we're told it wasn't in accordance with knowledge. They were ignorant. They were zealous, but they were ignorant. They had a zeal without knowledge. They were pursuing in the wrong way. A right goal. I want to be righteous before God. I want His righteousness. But they didn't know how to acquire it. So all that zeal, all that fire, and it was channeled improperly. It could not acquire and attain what they were looking for. Verse 3 explains this lack of knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness. They didn't know about God's righteousness, the righteousness that God had provided. And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Not knowing about God's righteousness, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. That's their ignorance. That's their lack of knowledge. They didn't realize God had provided righteousness in the person of His Son. The death and resurrection of the Son of God on the cross had paid in full the penalty for sin. There was forgiveness of sins. There was cleansing from the power and the penalty of sin. But it was not found by your efforts and your works. It was found by believing what God had done in the person of His Son. Back in chapter 1. Of Romans. Paul talks about the righteousness of God, which is found by faith in the gospel. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, this is what the Jews are looking for. Salvation, righteousness. Well, the gospel is God's power to salvation. To everyone who believes, to Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what they're looking for. But they are ignorant of the revelation that God has given of His righteous provision for man. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But the Jews didn't know about the righteousness of God. They are willfully ignorant. It's revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written in their Old Testament scriptures, the back of the prophet, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. It's a faith issue. What the Jews remained ignorant of in spite of their own scriptures, in spite of the completeness of the revelation in their Messiah, was salvation. The righteousness of God is found by faith only. How could they miss that simple declaration from God? That's what Paul is dealing with. He's going to show there is no excuse. unless we be harder on the Jews than we are on ourselves, how could we 2,000 years later have the same problem? How can intelligent men and women still be ignorant of the fact that no matter how zealous you are, no matter how religious you are, no matter how hard you try, you cannot become righteous before God by your own efforts? God's righteousness is found only by faith in the gospel that he has provided. The Jews didn't know that. And they are zealous to the point of dying in their pursuit of righteousness. But it's a tragedy. It's total futility. It's like you watch on the news, other parts of the world where people who are so fanatical with their religious convictions, they will die thinking they're going to some kind of sensual heaven. And your heart goes out to them. You can appreciate Paul's attitude toward Israel. You say, what darkness, what blindness. You can't question the zeal. They'll die for their conviction. But it's a zeal in ignorance. It does nothing to provide righteousness. Not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. That's the problem. Their own righteousness won't make it. Their prophet told them that. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, Isaiah said. That's what they had with their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God here is viewed as something that requires subjection. When a person comes to faith in Christ, what they are doing is subjecting themselves to the living God and his provision of righteousness. There's a debate going on today about salvation, called lordship salvation. You're aware of it. We get letters about it over sound words from our listeners. I think it's important that we be clear on the issue, and this is a verse that would be very pertinent in the issue of lordship salvation. Paul says that when the Jews refuse to believe in Christ, what they are really doing is refusing to subject themselves to God's righteousness. Let me read you what a Greek commentator wrote in a book published in 1955. So it wasn't part of the hot debate going on today, but he's writing about the word translated subject here, which is the Greek word hupotasso. Subject is hupotasso, a military word. It means to arrange under, to subordinate, as soldiers in a battalion under a commanding officer. It means to put oneself under order, to obey. Appropriation by faith of God's righteousness involves not only the discarding of all dependence upon self and self-effort for salvation, but also the heart's submission or capitulation to Jesus as Savior and Lord. This the Jews did not want to do. That was the issue, was it not? They stumbled over the stumbling block. God's righteousness is provided in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about this in a moment. But the Jews were unwilling to subject themselves to the righteousness that God provided in his Son. To refuse to believe is to refuse to subject yourself to the living God. That's not an additional requirement of salvation. That is an integral part of it. When I come to believe, I am subjecting myself to Jesus Christ, the provision of righteousness that's found only in him. The Jews could not bring themselves to do that. They would not do that. And so they were on an empty pursuit of self-promoting righteousness. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The issue is Christ, remember. He's the stumbling stone. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, the Jews refuse to acknowledge Christ. They are still trying, by their observance of the law, to become righteous. But it can't be done. It never could be done. And what the law demonstrated was the impossibility of salvation by keeping the law. And even the law required Israel to cast themselves in faith upon the mercy of God, because the law revealed them to be sinners. But here, 1,500 years after Moses had given the law, Israel is still pursuing righteousness by keeping the law. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He accomplishes what the law couldn't do. Back up in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Over in chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see the point? What we needed was freedom from the bondage of obligation to the law, because the law brought condemnation on a person if he did not perfectly obey and fulfill every point in the law every moment of every day. And so the law put man under condemnation. What I needed was freedom from the law. I needed the gift of righteousness from God. He did that not by setting aside the law, but by fulfilling the law in the finished work of Christ, so that he could give me the righteousness that would come to one who was perfect. The Jews, ignorant of all this, are still plugging away, trying their hardest, giving it everything they've got, to try to keep the law to be righteous before God. It's irrelevant. Christ is the issue. He's the end of the law. In him is found righteousness. But you know, back in chapter 10, it is a righteousness to everyone who believes. I think it's important to note, it's a very limited provision, and yet it's a very broad provision. It's very limited in that it is only to those who believe. God's righteousness and God's salvation can be acquired one way and one way only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, Paul wrote to Timothy. So it's only to those who believe. That's the stumbling block. If you don't trust in Christ, there is no other way. But you ought to know, it is very broad. It is to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. That's crucial. So while it is very limited, very narrow, it is found only in Jesus Christ. It's also important to note, it is there for everyone who believes in him. Jew and Gentile can have that righteousness if they will believe in Christ. Now, what Paul's going to do in verses 5 to 8 of Romans 10 is assemble verses from the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, to show that righteousness is found by faith, and particularly faith in the person and work of Christ. Be demonstrated here quite clearly that faith does not save. People say, I have my faith. You have your faith, I have my faith. Well, the Jews had their faith too. Their faith was in their ability to keep the law and so be righteous before God. They had a passionate faith. But it was ignorance. So the only saving faith is a faith placed in the revelation that God has given, centering in His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Romans 10. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. The reference is to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. The man who practices the law lives by the law. When you're obligated to the law and righteousness by keeping the law, then you don't get righteousness by faith. So those who have placed themselves under the law and are obligated to the law, they're trying to get righteousness from the law. They can't do it. I mean, it's like saying, well, I have 2 tickets here. I'll give them to you. You can go to Europe. You either get on an airplane or you can take a running, leaping jump. Well, we could debate all day who's going to jump the farthest. But I used to live on the Atlantic coast, and I've jumped into the ocean lots of times. And you wouldn't want to bother measuring how far short of Europe I was. I had some pretty good jumps, depending on where the waves were. Irrelevant, isn't it? That's what the Jews were doing. They're trying to measure those kind of leaps. When you're under the law as a system, then you got to live by that law, with all the obligations that are entailed by that law. You are on a law way of righteousness, which is an accurate way to express it. It is a law way of righteousness. And if you could keep it perfectly every day of your life, all the commandments, all 600 and some commandments, perfectly, you would be a perfect person. You would have righteousness. That's a law way of righteousness. And if you could jump across the ocean, you would get into Europe and you wouldn't have had to pay the money for a ticket. But neither one are possibilities. That's the point. Over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18 again, same verse we're looking at. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, verse 11, you see the similar kind of context. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. There's the quote that we saw in Romans 1 from Habakkuk. Then verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5. See the contrast between righteousness by faith and righteousness by works. Well, if you're on the law system, it's by works, not by faith. But you ought to understand within the framework of that, no one is justified by keeping the law. You see the futility of the Jews? They were pursuing with eagerness and zeal an impossibility. That's Paul's burden for them. What emptiness, what a hopelessness. What the law did was really to reveal the greatness of my sin by my shortcomings. All the sacrifices associated with the Mosaic law were there for what? For sin. Who needs the sacrifices? If sin wasn't an issue, what does sin mean? It means I didn't keep that law perfectly. I'm under condemnation. The penalty for sin is death. So the whole Mosaic system, the whole law system, was a constant ongoing reminder of my failure to attain the perfect standard that the law demanded. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, in contrast to the law way of righteousness, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 to 14. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What he's showing here is the principle of justification by faith in the revelation of God was set down in Deuteronomy. Maybe you ought to go back to Deuteronomy because there's a verse that leads into this I want you to be familiar with. I was just going to read it to you, but it'll help if you see it probably. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us, and so on, that we just quoted from Romans. But you note verse 11, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Now, what Paul is going to do is take these verses from this section of Deuteronomy and present them and apply them to Christ. The point being that we cannot reject the revelation that God has given. As Moses spoke, he was giving the law. Israel was not to reject God's revelation, but it was to cause them to believe in the God who had revealed himself. Israel lost the point. Along the way, they began to think that righteousness will come by my meticulous observance of this law, my own efforts. Got confused, though. What really was the issue was believing what God had revealed and submitting themselves to God and the righteousness that he was providing. Let's look through this in Romans chapter 10. So we pick up Paul's explanation with Christ or application to Christ. In verse 6, he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? The point coming out of Deuteronomy would be, the Jews didn't have to be saying, who could go to heaven and get us a revelation from God? Because the revelation was given through Moses. Now he applies that to Christ at the end of verse 6. That is to bring Christ down. In other words, we don't need to go to heaven to get the Messiah. This would be a denial of the incarnation of Christ. To say that Christ had not left glory and become a man. So you would be asking the question, who will ascend into heaven? You see what happened in Moses' day, it was the giving of the law. Now it is the provision of Christ. The point is the revelation of God that has been given. Do not deny that revelation. Do not reject the revelation that God has given. The Son of God has come from heaven, has become a man. The problem was the Jews were rejecting that revelation of God, which was the fullest and most complete that had been ever given. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the Word was tabernacled among us. The Gospel begins, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, don't be going around saying, who could go to heaven and get us the Messiah? A denial of the fact he had come and taken upon himself humanity. Verse 7 of Romans 10. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? I take it this refers to a denial of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. It's a denial of his work, the resurrection being the key issue. Again, for the Old Testament, they didn't have to go search across the seas. The word translated abyss here in the Deuteronomy passage was the sea. The abyss was sometimes used in that way. And here Paul ties it in, I take it, to make reference to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's a denial of the work of Christ. Why? The resurrection of Christ is God's seal on the work of Christ. What gives the full significance or proof to the validity of his death, his resurrection? So don't be saying, who would go bring Christ back from the dead to deny that redemption has been provided in him? To reject the truth of the bodily resurrection, which declares the validity of his substitutionary atonement on the cross. Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. When he said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You see the centrality of the resurrection? So don't be talking about, is there somebody who could go and get the Messiah from the grave? What are they saying? They deny his finished work in payment for sin. They're rejecting the revelation that God has given, what? Concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're denying the incarnation, that he was God who became a man, and they're denying the work that he accomplished in paying for sin, his death and subsequent resurrection from the dead. So they're talking about we need a revelation from God. We are anticipating more from God. That's not needed. It's not needed. It has been provided back in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. There's no need to search anywhere for any additional information. It's right here. It's what we're talking about. It's what we're hearing. It's what we have in our heart. This is what God has to say. It's everything you need to know for salvation. That the eternal God has become a man. As the God-man, he has been crucified on the cross, buried, and raised from the dead. If you will believe that truth concerning God's provision of a payment for your sin, you will be forgiven your sin and given the righteousness of God. That's everything you need to know. What a tragedy. People are searching around. You talk to people, say, well, I'm searching. I'm trying Buddhism. I'm trying this. I'm trying that. We're looking for what? Here it is. It's already been given. It's already provided. It's found in the gospel of his son. We're back to where he was in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as Habakkuk wrote, the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, the issue is Christ and man's willingness to believe in him. The Jews stumbled over that. For all their brilliance, for all their zeal, they stumbled over Christ to their eternal loss. Same issue that faces people today. They're willing to go to church. They're willing to give their money. They're willing to give their lives. But they're not willing to submit themselves to the righteousness that God has provided in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me review some of the points that Paul has made in these verses with you. Number one, and I think it's important that we as believers keep this in proper perspective. It should be the desire and prayer of our hearts that the lost be saved. Verse 1 says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. And it's important that you and I have that same desire. The prayer of our hearts be to God for the salvation of the lost. Stop and ask yourself, how much time did I spend this week praying for the lost? Praying for those that I know who are lost and without hope. So that's the first thing I think we ought to take note of from this. Secondly, it's possible to have zeal without knowledge. And many people do. And that ought to cause us to have even a greater burden, a greater desire for their salvation as we see men, women, and young people running here and there, giving everything they have, seeking after a relationship with the living God, knowing it's all empty and to no avail. It's possible to have zeal without knowledge. And just as a side note here, we should be careful about having knowledge without zeal. that's a denial of the reality of what we're teaching. Titus 2:14 says that the work of Christ was to secure for God a people zealous of good works. So zeal is wonderful. It ought to characterize every child of God. But zeal without knowledge accomplishes nothing. Point three, man must subject himself to God for salvation. The end of verse 3, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. I take it this is part of saving faith. Refusal to believe is a refusal to submit. So I believe in lordship salvation. Till a person is willing to submit themselves, arrange themselves under the authority of the living God, obey Him, then they don't have saving faith. They are part and parcel of the same things. Man must subject himself to God for salvation. That becomes a humbling process. Man cannot have salvation on his own terms, and he's very angry about it. Point four. The Ten Commandments cannot make one righteous. I put it this way because that's what most people think of when they think of the law. You ask people, how are you going to be saved? They say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, verse 4 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So you can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments cannot make a person righteous. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with me. Point 5. You must believe in the person of Christ. It's the first thing about Christ here. You must believe in the person of Christ. You cannot deny His incarnation. You cannot deny that He is God. You cannot deny that He is man. That's entailed here when He talks about ascending to heaven. That is to bring Christ down. That you're going to bring God down to man. Well, that's a denial that God has already done that. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. So you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Point 6, you must believe in the finished work of Christ, that He died and rose again. The point in verse 7. You must believe in the finished work of Christ, His death and resurrection. And point 7, which summarizes it all, the gospel is everything you need to know for salvation. That's what he says in verse 8. That's the word you have right here. The message of faith we're preaching. That's everything you need to know for salvation. We want the world to understand that, but you know what, believer? We need to know that as well and have that full confidence. Men and women are born again by the living and abiding Word of God. That's why we can't allow ourselves to be distracted. We cannot allow ourselves to be turned aside to the left or the right. But we have one all-consuming passion for the lost, that they hear and believe the gospel. We're not trying to conform them to our lifestyle. To hear some Christians today on the crusades they're on, they're trying to mold the world to the law system. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Irrelevant for lost men and women. Israel had that kind of zeal and passion for the law and were on their way to hell. Be careful, we're not trying to put the law, world under the law system of righteousness. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. These are lost men and women. Whether they commit abortion or don't commit abortion gets them no closer to heaven or no further from hell. And everything else, tragic as their sin is, it's irrelevant as regards heaven and hell. I'm concerned that we may be getting confused. Israel was confused. How could you say that a people who are so zealous for God's law are not going to be considered righteous before Him? Because you're hopelessly lost in your sin. You cannot do anything pleasing to God. That's the message we have to offer to the world. Don't muddy it. Don't cloud it. I have anything to say is go ahead in your sin. If you're not going to believe in the Savior, you might as well indulge in your sin. But there is righteousness provided. God has done what is necessary. His Son has died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. That's what we have to share. Where are you? Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? Don't want to know how zealous you are. Don't want to know what kind of church member you are. Don't want to know whether you've been baptized, whether you take the sacraments, whether... None of that is relevant. Have you submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? Come to realize that you indeed are a sinner, lost and without hope. Realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sin. Was raised because he had paid in full the penalty that sin demanded. And now it is possible for sinners like you and like me to receive as a free gift righteousness from God. How simple it is that men and women continue to stumble over the stumbling block. It has to be God's way. There is no other way. The free gift of life is found by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the message of faith which we are preaching. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the simplicity and clarity of your word. How exciting it is to be told that we have everything that we need to know and believe to receive from you eternal righteousness. How wicked and sinful we are. We are so much like Israel. We pursue in our own way our own righteousness without even realizing that we are functioning in ignorance. Lord, that reminds us of chapter 9, that only by your mercy and grace would any of us ignorant, arrogant, hell-deserving sinners ever experience the gloriousness of your gift of righteousness. Lord, I pray for those who are assembled here in the hearing of this message, who have heard everything that is necessary for eternal life and righteousness from the living God. I pray in your grace that sinners will be convicted and drawn to salvation by faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that this gift is for everyone who believes. We pray in Christ's name.